wanted an opportunity to try to sow some faith into Cody's life. And for a couple years, Cody worked on and off for me, and he had some great times and he had some really low times. One of the last conversations I got to have with Cody, he stopped by my house and he wanted to apologize for showing up to work in a condition that wasn't fit to work in. And we had a really good conversation, and he expressed his desire to know God, but he just didn't know how to do that in his condition. And because of his shame and guilt for a lot of things in life, he distanced himself from people that really cared. And I remember getting a call from Cody's mom, who many of you don't know Cody's mom, but I consider her a part of this church because she watches every Sunday on Facebook. Every Sunday, she'll comment, she's there. I got a call from Cody's mom that said he was missing, and I had some connections with the Fayette County Sheriff's Department that somebody told me that they had found a body, and I knew right away it was Cody's. February 10th was the day that I did the funeral. Back up, just a few weeks before February 10th, I was coming down the steps at Cincinnati Bible Seminary. February 10th was supposed to be the day that I took my oral examination to get my Master's of Divinity. I came down the steps. The secretary told me, "Sean, they need to reschedule your oral exam because some things have happened and they're just not going to be able to make it work." And I was upset. I was frustrated because I'd been preparing and it was almost February 10th. And I didn't realize why at the time. But when I did the funeral on February 10th, I told the family it was because God knew. Suicide's not an easy topic. We ended last week with depression, and statistics show that untreated depression is the leading cause of suicide in the United States. Other studies suggest that 2/3 of all suicides involve depression. More than 47,000 people died by suicide in the United States alone in 2019, according to the CDC. The number of suicides in the United States is more than double the number of homicides. Let that sink in. According to the CDC, since 1999, and I didn't look back any further than that, but since 1999, the trend has been upward. Rates are going up every year. Some studies currently show that the leading cause of death for people in their teens to the early 20s is suicide. It used to be accidental death, but suicide has surpassed that. You know, suicide is really a question between life and death. This is the question that people face. And it's not a new issue, it's not a new question. Humanity has a long history with the choice between life and death. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, you'll find the account of creation where God put man in the garden that he created, and in the garden there was two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God tells humanity at that point that if you eat this tree, it will bring death. And so we had set before humanity the question between life and death. And for those of you that are familiar with the story, you know that humanity chose death. They chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that moment forward, all of creation, all of humanity has been impacted. And the good world that God created turned into a broken world, a world that's cursed and suffering. And because of the suffering that people experience, we look for a way out. A way to escape the pain. But this isn't the only time in the Bible that we see this issue of life and death set before people. You get it in creation, and then you get it in the story of the Exodus, which is a paramount story for the history of the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, Moses addresses the people. It's his final address before he dies. And what Moses does in his final address is he gives the people a choice between life and death. And essentially what Moses is saying is, God's way is the way to life, and our way leads to death. And if you study the story of the Israelites, you know that time after time, not just Israel, but humanity, time after time chooses our own way. And it's a long trail of heartache and suffering. The writer of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 said, "There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." And then you get to the New Testament and you see Jesus presenting this same dilemma before people, the dilemma of life and death. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus indicates that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. It's a picture between life and death. And what you see over and over again, the story is never any different. Anytime humanity chooses the way of death, there's this trail of chaos. There's this trail of hurt. There's this trail of pain. A guy named Tim Demme wrote in the online article or online site called The Voice, he wrote an article called "Feel Trapped, A Biblical Perspective on Suicide." And this is what he says. He says they, and he's talking about people that contemplate or complete suicide. He said they view suicide as a means of escape, and it becomes a permanent solution to a temporary problem or a series of problems. Regrettably, those who choose suicide are either unwilling or unable to see the terrible consequences of their act in the lives of the family and friends, in the lives of their family and friends. Suicide always creates more pain than it alleviates. Always. There are a handful, 6 or 7, examples of suicide in the Bible. And these are in no particular order. But I want you to think about King Saul. Both King Saul and his armor bearer complete suicide. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Saul was in battle. He was surrounded by the enemy. I think it was archers that were closing in on him. He commands his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer won't do it, so Saul falls on his own sword, the Bible says, kills himself. And then his armor bearer, because he's overwhelmed by the king killing himself and everything else going on, he does the same thing. There's Ahithophel. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. You can read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Ahithophel actually betrays David, and because of his betrayal, we're told that he hanged himself. Zimri, who was a king, you can read about him in 1 Kings chapter 16. He was a king for 7 days. He became king by killing the king before him, and he found out that the people of Israel were upset because he killed the king, and the situation seemed dire, so he locks himself inside the citadel of the palace and sets it on fire and burns himself alive. Samson, in Judges chapter 16, you read the story of Samson, and sometimes we make Samson a hero, but Samson's life is really tragic. Samson gets to a point where he's captured by the Philistines, and his last act is when he's in chains, he pulls down the pillars, killing himself and a number of Philistines with him. In the New Testament, the most notable, probably, that we have of suicide is Judas Iscariot, betraying Jesus. We talked about this several weeks ago. We talked about Judas and Peter, and Judas and Peter were guilty of the same thing. They both denied Jesus. Two different outcomes. Judas, overcome with remorse, he hangs himself. When we look at these biblical accounts, not just biblical, when we think about our world, there's some factors that influence suicide. Now, I want to be honest with you. I don't think anybody fully understands why or what would drive a person to take their own life. I don't think we can say that with any confidence. I've certainly never been to that point. But I think there are some things that we can think about, things that influence a person's ability to get to that point. Now, I do want to stress something. Suicide is not a condition. I believe suicide is a symptom of a condition. But there's some things that influence this in life. External pressures. External pressures can cause a person to get to the point where they think the only way out is to take their own life. Now, external pressures are like circumstances, issues that seem impossible to overcome. Maybe it's the loss of a job, especially when your finances are already bad. Maybe it's the loss of an extremely important relationship. And one of the external pressures that face kids today, certainly, that drive a kid to suicide, I don't know if you're on social media, but there's a story of a 9-year-old boy floating around that took his own life. He was bullied. It's an external pressure that kids face. And kids face the same choice every day between life and death because there are a lot of external pressures in life that seem difficult. So we have external pressure and internal pain. Now, internal pain is often what we feel as a result from the external pressure. It's the emotions that simply seem like they're too much to bear. Or maybe it's that chronic depression that a person deals with and there just doesn't seem to be anything that makes them feel like they can overcome being depressed and sick all of the time. Something going on inside of a person emotionally that's just too much. And when you couple that with external pressure, you have a recipe for disaster. But that's not really where the influences stop. We have these external pressures, these internal pains, and then we throw into the mix problems with the brain, which is what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. There are problems that people experience in their brain that influence their capacity to cope with issues in life. We're talking about things like a chemical imbalance of the brain. Or maybe it's not just a chemical imbalance. Certain brain injuries impact a person's cognitive ability to cope with life. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in our world today, and we're going to talk about this issue later, is that we have children that are being born, we call it exposed in utero, which means while they're in the mother's uterus, the mother is using drugs, and that affects the child's ability to have cognitive processing that would allow them to make healthy decisions. So long before this child's even born into the world, they don't have the ability to cope with things like depression or anxiety or situational problems. And one of the things that these children are really prone to is leaning toward suicide because that's the only way they can escape the pain. So we have all this going on. We have a choice between life and death, and the things that are impacting those choices, external pressures, internal pains, and problems in the brain. And we live in this broken world, and what do we want to do with the brokenness we experience? We want to fix it. We don't like to be people that experience brokenness, so we want to fix it. We get sick, we go to the doctor. That's who we are. And one of the ways that people try to fix the brokenness that they experience in life is through suicide. The problem with this is every way that we can come up with to address the brokenness of the life that we live in falls short. There is nothing that we can do to fix the brokenness. And it seems like a hopeless situation. But this is where the reality of the cross comes into play. This is where God comes into play. Only God can fix the brokenness that we experience in this life. So I want to go to Acts chapter 16. And I want you to flip there with me. And I want to look at an interesting account. And I do want you to know, you know, I reached out to Cody's mom and asked her for permission to share his story and her story. And she was more than willing to let me talk about that because she believes that there's still hope that can come from Cody's story, and I believe so too. So when we think about this reality that we live in, you know, I may be exposed to this because of the being a chaplain in a mental health institute or just being a chaplain in general. Maybe I'm exposed to this more. But the reality is we there's a pretty good chance we're going to encounter somebody that's suicidal in our life. And so it would help for us to know, what do we do? What does that look like to help somebody that's experiencing this issue? And Acts chapter 16 is so fascinating to me because this is the story of Paul and Silas that are thrown into prison. And just kind of some context to set this up. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison because there's a slave girl that appears to be demon-possessed or something, but she has the ability to tell fortunes. And the people that own her are making a profit off of this ability of her to tell fortunes. So Paul and Silas come into the city, and she starts following Paul and Silas around and kind of just saying, these are sons of the Most High God. You know, these are sons of the Most High God. And it annoys Paul. And so Paul turns around and essentially casts the demon out, and she loses her ability to tell fortunes. And because she loses her ability to tell fortunes, her owners lose money. They can't make money on her anymore. So they, you know, cause an uproar against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are thrown into prison because of this. And this is where we're going to pick up when Paul and Silas are in prison. The jailer has taken them and put them in chains and thrown them into prison. And I want you to look at verses number 25 through 34. Luke wrote, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." I want you to write this down. We should never allow our prison to blind us to someone else's pain. We should never allow our prison to blind us to someone else's pain. Because here's where Paul and Silas are at. They are in prison. They are in jail. They are shackled. And they're praying. They're singing hymns. And, you know, I have to imagine that they were probably praying that God would deliver them from bondage. And all of a sudden, miraculously, there's an earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken. The doors are open. Their chains fall off. And what they were praying for, possibly the release, was right there in front of them. And then you have the jailer, who, because of the present situation, put yourself in his shoes. You know, here's a guy that is supposed to be guarding the prisoners. And number one, he's asleep. Right, but he wakes up when all this happens. When he wakes up, he sees the doors are open, and he assumes the worst. Everybody's gone. My life's going to be miserable, or it could be worse than miserable. They're going to come and kill me, so I'm just going to do it myself. That's where he's at. And Paul, he says something so simple, but it's so profound. He says, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, what Paul and Silas are doing is they don't allow their present situation, no matter how bad it was, they're in prison, they did not allow their present situation to blind them to that jailer's pain. They had their eyes open, they saw his pain, they saw what he was about ready to do. And these words, don't harm yourself, we are all here, are interesting for a number of reasons. Because when we hear that, I mean, at least for me, immediately I say, Paul's telling him, hey, don't worry, we're all here. All of the prisoners are accounted for. Nobody's gone. So what Paul's saying is, it's not as bad as you think. It's not as bad as you think. You think it's terrible, but look, we're all here. It's not as bad as you think. You know, perspective is something that people in dire situations lack sometimes. And what Paul did was he gave this man a different perspective. I know you think it's terrible, but let me help you understand. It's not as bad as it seems. He took the time. You know, if I put myself in Paul's shoes and I'm in chains, I'm in prison, and I'm asking God to get me out of here, when I see the doors open, I'm probably going to run out the door. And maybe Paul was on his way out. We don't know. But regardless, he stopped long enough to see this guy. And what happens is that Paul and Silas are willing to say, you know what? We're going to sacrifice our own physical freedom for this man's bondage from death. And that's what's at stake. They realized an opportunity that God had set before them, and they refused to leave him in the condition that he was in. Now here's another thing that's interesting to me. He says, we're all here. We are all here. And I think we could interpret that as in, everyone's present and accounted for, nobody has left. But we could also interpret that as, we are here with you. In this moment, we are here with you. We're not going anywhere. Because if they would have gone and left the man, he would have done it. He would have killed himself. Paul says, not only are we all here, present and accounted for, but we're here with you. We're here to be with you. Now, what makes this substantial is the fact that the jailer saw the situation that Paul and Silas were in. He knew their story. He knew that they were in a place of bondage themselves. He knew that they were in prison for something that they thought was important. And what that tells me is if we have any hope of helping people in this life that struggle with things like suicide or any other type of mental illness, is we have to stop sugarcoating our lives. We have to stop acting like we have it all together. We have to stop acting like our lives are perfect. We need to be willing to share our struggles with people so that people can see how we have overcome through the power of God and it gives them hope. Because that's what's happening here in this text. You have men that are suffering in their own way, in bondage. And the jailer is witnessing that. Not only is the jailer witnessing that, but the fact that Paul and Silas have this ability to keep all of the rest of the people in jail when the doors are closed, they've seen something in Paul and Silas that sparks their interest. They've seen the fact that these men can suffer and be in pain and be tortured and still find hope in God. You know, that's the significance of the singing and the praying when in the bondage. These men witnessed this. How in the world can you be in this position and still be singing and praising and praying to God? And so they witness God move, but they also witness the fact that in the deliverance, they're not so self-absorbed but that they can't stop to help somebody else. And so the jailer sees, man, these guys are suffering, but there's something different about them. Which begs the question, how well do we suffer as followers of Jesus Christ? Because how well we suffer impacts people that are far from Christ. I don't have it all together. None of us really do. We need to be willing to share those struggles because those struggles speak volumes to people that seem desperate. You know, and this is really what Paul speaks to in 2 Corinthians. I don't know if I use this verse at Cody's funeral or not. I use it a lot of funerals. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is what Paul says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And Paul can write those words because this is exactly what he exhibited in this situation in Acts. He could comfort the jailer because he had received comfort from God in his own suffering. That was the connection. Paul had experienced the comfort of God in his suffering, and because he was willing to allow God to comfort him, and because he was willing to have his eyes open to the pain and suffering of other people, he could take that situation and comfort that jailer in his moment of need. And it wasn't just deliverance from the act of suicide for the jailer. It turned out to be so much more than that. He didn't just spare this guy's life for the day. It was because he took a moment to realize where he was at and to be there in that moment, present with that jailer, that jailer gets life for eternity. That's what it turns into. And that's the power of God. So if we encounter people in this life that are expressing the desire to commit suicide, don't leave them alone. You know, these are simple steps. I'm going to give you some simple steps right now. Sean, what do we do? Here's what you do. Don't leave. Stay with them. Talk to them. You know, we use oftentimes the kind of the acronym CCR. What does that mean, CCR? Clarify. And it kind of feels strange, but when somebody verbalizes to you, you know, I'm thinking about suicide, point blank, are you going to kill yourself? Just ask them the question point blank. Clarify what they really mean. And then you can even ask them, how do you plan on doing that? Now, why would you ever ask that? Because that tells you how serious it is. If they have a plan, it's very serious. Don't take anybody's cry for help lightly. So clarify it, contradict it, because here's what's happening. If someone is contemplating suicide, they may make statements like, the world would be better off without me. Contradict that. I know that's how you feel, but that's not really the truth, and give examples of how the world would not be better off without them. They might say things like, I just can't handle this pain anymore. And you can contradict that. Yes, you can, and I'm going to help. Just a moment of indicating concern for that person could be enough to help them stop and think. But always, always, when you clarify, contradict, you need to refer that person to somebody that knows what they're doing. Get them help immediately. That means you might have to take somebody to the emergency room so they can get a psychological evaluation. And don't feel stupid for doing it. Don't feel stupid for taking them there and the emergency room says, you know what, we think it's not as serious. That's okay. Take them anyway. So I want to give you a number. Obviously, you can call 911. But I want to just give you the National Suicide Hotline number, 1-800-273-8255. Call that number. Now, I will also tell you in my experience, unfortunately, sometimes it's hard to find these people help. Sometimes it's hard to find these people emergent help. And if that's the case, don't give up. Just keep trying. Now, there's always an elephant in the room when we talk about suicide. I don't think that I have ever dealt with suicide where this question hasn't been presented to me. Is suicide an unforgivable sin? Now, I'll be honest with you. This week has been emotionally heavy on me because of dealing with this more than the other sermons. Because we never want to give people permission. You never want to make people feel like it's okay. So I want to break this question kind of into, is suicide the unpardonable sin? I want to ask the question, is suicide sin? Yes. It is. You can't argue against it biblically. You know, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, includes yourself. Because God always promotes life, not death. Is suicide the unforgivable sin? No. No. You know, this idea of suicide being an instant ticket into hell really didn't originate biblically. It originated much later. And it originated out of this idea that if a person kills themselves, they have no opportunity to repent. So if they can't repent, They can't possibly be forgiven. Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 12, we get a pretty clear idea of what the unpardonable sin is. Matthew chapter 12, it's also in Mark chapter 3. Chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven. Suicide's not it. The one sin that can't be forgiven, just make it real easy for you. You know, growing up Pentecostal, you hear a lot of different versions of what this really means. But the simplified version, for me, honestly, is we think about what's the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to draw people to Jesus. You know, Jesus himself said, you can speak any word against the Son of Man, you're going to be forgiven. But if you refuse to be drawn to the Son of Man by the Holy Spirit, if you refuse to accept the Son of Man through the work of the Holy Spirit, you have no hope. And what does that mean? Again, it's a choice of life and death. Am I going to choose life through Jesus Christ, or am I going to try to do it my own way? You try to do it your own way, you know, you never come to Christ. That's the unforgivable sin. Now, I firmly believe that there have been followers of Jesus Christ that have gotten to such a desperate point that they've taken their own life, and those people are in heaven. I firmly believe that. I read a story this week of Rick Warren. Rick Warren had a son who suffered from mental illness, and Rick Warren's son took his own life. And the interesting thing about the story of Rick Warren's son is Rick Warren took a sabbatical from preaching for 4 months to heal emotionally from the loss of his son, because it's a tragedy. I can't imagine what it would be like to live through that as a parent. But in those 4 months, Rick Warren said that he got countless letters of individuals that his son led to Jesus Christ. And the letters all indicated, if it would not have been for your son, I would not know Jesus. And then that tells me right there that this guy, this individual knew Jesus. He was leading people to Jesus, but something just didn't align inside. And he takes his own life. But that didn't minimize his impact for the gospel. You know, the verse that was shared, the quote that was shared this week by Rick Warren on our Facebook page came as a result of him experiencing this. So I want to leave you with this. I don't know who's listening to this, or either here or on Facebook. I don't know what situations in life you're facing. But these are the words of Jesus from John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. Suffering is guaranteed. Even for followers of Christ, suffering is guaranteed. We will all suffer. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. So we, as people that claim to be faithful, we need to be willing to suffer alongside of people. We need to be willing to see their despair and walk through life with them when they feel like their only option is to take their own life. And just like Paul, we should just say, don't harm yourself. We are here. We are here. And if there's anybody here today or on Facebook that is having thoughts of self-harm or suicidal ideations, I want to be there. Call me. Message me on Facebook. And I'll walk through that with you. Let's pray. God, we know that you are good and that you have a plan to restore the brokenness that we experience in life. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that plan. sometimes the brokenness just overwhelms us, and we get to the point where we feel like we have no escape. And I pray that when we get to those situations, or when anybody else gets to those situations, God, that you would bring hope through whatever means necessary. God, I pray for all the families that have been impacted by suicide, for communities that have been impacted by suicide. I pray for Mary this morning, who for 6 years has been in just a world of torment. God, I pray that you would show her grace, and that she would know your grace in a very real way. Lord, we may not understand the complexities of this, but show us ways that we can stand up and stand with people that suffer. Thank you for comforting us in our troubles, and may we use that comfort to comfort others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.